When I was a teenager and trusted Christ as my Savior back in 1972, I remember when I met the Lord that day. It was in October of that year. I know when I met Him, I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian. I had no spiritual upbringing, nothing religious upbringing. I was absolutely, totally confused. You know, I had no idea what it meant to read your Bible. I had no idea what it meant to pray. I had no idea what it meant to, you know, go into church and all of this stuff. I mean, I was just absolutely taken back by what had taken place. All I knew is that I had received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. My life had been changed. Something had taken place inside that I couldn't explain. And by the way, something I couldn't get over. And I never have gotten over it since. I mean, God did a tremendous work in my life. And then after a time, I began, you know, in my journey, in my walk with the Lord, I began to realize that, man, there were things that I was doing that I shouldn't be doing in my life. That I started feeling guilty about those things. I felt wrong that, you know, that I would sin, that I would do those kind of things. And so in that process, I learned that I wasn't the only one that dealt with that, but this uneasy feeling, I soon became aware of it, was called conviction. That is, that when I sinned, God would convict me about my sin, and I would feel very uncomfortable about that. And I didn't like that feeling. I didn't like the fact that I wasn't on track with God. I felt like I failed God. But then I began to read in the scriptures and started learning that God speaks of that in the Bible. And I had a confusion for me. Anyone ever get confused? Anyone? I'm confused about a lot of things. But I remember I was very confused about this one thing. What is the difference between those who would be growing Christians and those who would be falling Christians? What's the difference? I mean, what was it? What was the thing that made the difference between those who I would might, you know, in my mind, call successful Christians and those who would be falling Christians, or those who weren't growing in their walk with the Lord, those who weren't where they should be. So what happened is I began to realize through God's Word, as God illuminated my understanding, and by the way, this book is God's Holy Word. And as you open it up, God the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life and speak to you about the very things that I'm talking about this morning. And God began to make it clear in my life that it does not make a difference if you are a new Christian or if you're an older Christian, that you will always deal with a matter of temptation. That no matter how long you've been a Christian, or how mature you might be as a Christian, you're going to deal with temptation. Now, let me explain what temptation is. First of all, I want to say this. Temptation is not a sin. So just because you're tempted to do something, commit a sin, and you're tempted to do it, that's not the sin. The sin is when you fulfill the commitment or temptation. That's the sin. And what a sin is violating God's word and doing things that God calls sin. Sin is you know, disobedience to God. And so what I said, okay, wait a minute, hold on. So here's the thing. What I have to do is I have to deal with this matter of temptation, because that's one step away from sin. In other words, I have to deal with this matter right here. So I guess the best way to do that is just not have any temptation in my life, right? The problem is you can't get rid of temptation. You can't run away from it. You can't just say, okay, temptation, you're out of here. You still deal with it. And I still deal with it. And we all deal with it. And I really thought, you know, when I was a young Christian, I looked at older Christians and I thought, man, when I get their age, I probably won't have this temptation. I probably won't have those issues. Boy, was I wrong. 42 years later, I'm still dealing with temptation. In fact, I think I deal with it more now than I did then. I deal with temptation. All of us have to understand that. So no matter how old you are or how long that you have been a Christian, you're going to deal with this matter of temptation. One more thought I want to give you, and that is this. Every believer has the potential to fall into any sin. Did you hear that? Every one of us can fall into any sin. I remember as several years ago when I started kind of looking at what's happening nationally as going into ministry and thinking about how people are thinking, I began to realize, man, people do some pretty horrible things. I mean, I read about Jeffrey Dahmer and how he would kill people and eat them and things like that. And I thought, how in the world can anyone do something like that? And I thought, man, there must be, you know, that's just, but do you realize that if it were not for the grace of God, that any of us could do what anyone else has done? Any of us could. If you were to ask David, would you go take one of your trusted men in your army and go have an adulterous affair with his wife and put him out in the front and have him killed and make it look like that because she was pregnant that he's the one that did it instead of you? Would you have done that? David said, never. But that's what he did. And what I'm saying is this. We have to realize that not only is, no matter how old we are in the Lord spiritually, every one of us are tempted. The truth of the matter is, every one of us potentially could do anything that anyone else has ever done. We have to understand that. So this matter of temptation is a huge issue. And maybe today you might be struggling with sin in your life. Because what's happened is you pass from the temptation into the sin path. And if that sin is there in your life, it will keep you from serving the Lord. Sin does that. By the way, you can't have sin in your life and then have a desire to want to serve the Lord. It just, what it does basically is it takes your desire away. It takes your passion away. It robs you of your willingness, of your desire to want to serve the Lord. Because that sin has so debilitated your spiritual life that it attacks you. But I want to tell you something. The good news is there's help for you. The good news is there's help for every one of us. Aren't you glad God is a God that helps us? You know, today you might be a teenager and you might find yourself that you do want to do right, but yet you find yourself falling and failing God, or maybe you're a young adult and you keep slipping into sin and you can't figure out why you're struggling. Or maybe you've been married for a while and you're falling into sin. You know, you've known God for many years, but it seems like now all of a sudden you're just slipping back further and further. Let me say this at the outset, that what I want to address today is the fact that we have this problem of sin. And we're going to deal with this, but let me tell you this. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says that we are given eternal life. And what that means is that no matter what happens in my life, once I become a child of God, God is my personal Savior. I'm His Son, and forever and ever, that is already settled by God Almighty. The moment I trust Him. So I'm not talking about the fact that we can sin so much that we will not be believers anymore, or not Christians anymore. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when you know Christ, that's all settled and it's all taken care of by Jesus. And thank God that's taken care of by Jesus Christ. But I do want to help us to understand that as a Christian then, I want to make sure that I deal with things in my life so that I can be a Christian that would be honoring to God. And if you are struggling, and as I have struggled, if you're struggling, I'm going to tell you this, you are not alone. The Bible addresses many examples of those who are struggling with this very problem, the problem of sin. If you're going to gain victory over your sin, or as we, over our sin, we are going to have to read and obey signs God places in our life. That's how we're going to have to deal with it. Now, God puts signs all over the place to tell us that if we're not careful, temptation is going to be coming. And remember, with temptation, the next step is going to be sin. And so God gives us warning signs. It's warning signs that we need to be aware of. Let me give you an example. Today you come to church and here's a warning sign. As I'm preaching, you know there's something in your life you need to settle with God. And God, through the Holy Spirit, may be speaking to you inwardly while I'm preaching outwardly about that in your life. And here's what you say to God: no. That's a warning sign. We would say no to God. Maybe you're here today and you've never personally put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not asking if you're a religious person, but you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're telling God no, and you've told God no time and time again, then, man, the warning sign is, boy, things are headed in the wrong direction for you. Or maybe you're a Christian, and you've been a Christian a long time, and yet there are things in your life that you know that aren't right, and you're down the road here in your walk with God, but yet for God, when He comes and deals with your heart, either through the Holy Spirit and through preaching, or maybe your Bible reading, if you do that, or whatever it is that's going on in your life, and the Holy Spirit's doing, you keep telling Him no, a warning sign. God is trying to help us. We're familiar with signs. We're all familiar with signs. Our world, if you ever thought about it, have you ever driven, and I did this one time, I drove down through the middle of town here in Fairfield. I drove through town, and I didn't count, but I noticed there were tons of signs. I mean, road signs everywhere. There was businesses, there's state signs, there's federal signs, there's all kinds of signs. We're familiar with it. If you're a driver, you have to know signs. So here's a sign that you're probably familiar with. What is that sign? Yield. And don't you like that? Because God puts yield not to temptation in the Bible. So every time you drive past a yield sign, not only do you think about yielding to other drivers, but you also think about the fact that we are not to yield to temptation. So we have the yield sign. And we're familiar with that. We kind of know what that is. Automatically we know. Now, if we don't yield and we hit somebody, whose fault is it? It's our fault. So we have a roadside, we understand. Here's another one, my personal favorite. And I know you've got to like this one. Stop. Wait a minute, hang on. I'm jumping too far ahead here. How about that one? You like that one? Stop. Nobody likes that. Except in California, we don't really have a stop sign. We have a rolling stop sign. Is that true? Amen? Hey, I got to tell you something. I was with the cops on Friday night. We had a blast. And here's what he goes. He goes, all right, watch this. We ran stop signs. And then we go down to this one street. It's a one-way. We turned into the one-way street the wrong way. And then we drove up on the sidewalk. He said, see, we can do that. I said, all right, thank you. Thanks for the advice. I'll try it next time. But you have to observe the signs, because the signs are to protect you and everyone around you. In other words, God is showing us through a physical illustration of these signs. Here's another one. Keeps jumping one too many. Do not enter. Anyone ever enter a place you're not supposed to? Like, you know, they have these signs like in certain places, like the gates outside of ball games. Don't enter there. You just don't kind of help yourself. I read about a family who ignored this sign right here. And that sign was road closed. And I read about a family that they were driving along and they said, you know, they just saw the road closed. And so instead of observing the road closed, they went around the barricade and they kept driving until the road ran out and there was a bridge that was not there, and they went over the bridge and the entire family died because they ignored the road sign. Now, here's what I believe God's saying to us. We better make sure that we look at the spiritual signs that God gives us in our life, because those signs are going to point to the fact that there's temptation around the corner. And I'm going to tell you this. Here's what I found. When I get to the temptation point in my life, that's when I start to get weak and give in. And the problem is we've kind of, if we're not careful as Christians, you know what we do? We ignore the signs, we get to the temptation part, and because we are so weak, we give in very quickly. That's how it works. How am I doing? You guys with me? It is so true. Did that go away? So what God is saying then is this. He's saying, look, you make sure in your life that you watch out for the signs. You watch out for those things. Now, God gives us some illustrations of that in the Bible. If you would please, join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When I studied the Bible, I began to realize that there's a lot of people who didn't know the difference between growing and falling. And so I read about men in the Bible and women in the Bible, and I read about those who were just great. They were just growing, they were doing awesome. And then I read about those who were falling. Like, for example, I read about the 12 spies that went into Canaan. There were 12 that went in. 2 were good and 10 were what? Bad. In other words, they missed it. They didn't see it. I mean, why is it out of 12, only 2 were growing in their faith and believed God and 10 missed it? And then when I read a book of Corinthians, I read about a church. Here's a church that's a wealthy church, a church that's highly gifted. I mean, a distinguished, a church of status in the first century. But they were dealing with temptation like we were, and they were giving in to their temptation. They were failing God. They were a carnal church. And in fact, I'll be honest with you, if you want to name your church, hey, come up with a name if you're starting a church. Don't use Corinthian Baptist Church. Because to be identified with Corinth is to be identified with sin. And what made that church different than the church of Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church? When you go through the book of 1 Thessalonians, you're going to read about a church that, man, they had a great testimony. They loved God. In fact, there was not one negative thing you find in the book of 1 Thessalonians about the church of Thessalonica. Now, what's the difference? Was it God? No. I'll tell you what it was. It was the fact that they understood what I'm going to tell you here in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read the first four verses. It kind of sets up for us an understanding, because here's something else. When we look at examples, examples teach us great lessons. And I'll be honest with you, when I look at examples, I want to make sure that I notice that there are certain things in the examples' lives that if they tell me, boy, when I did this, I messed up, and when I didn't do this, it really helped me a lot. I want to pay close attention to that. Examples are, we're looking at the lives of people in the Old Testament. And look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1. And we'll just read down through verse 4. And I want you to see the scenario that Paul is drawing up for all of us today, and especially for these believers in the first century. Here's what he says. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Here's the picture. Moses had been called by God to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world, and they were going to lead them out of this Egyptian bondage. They're out in the wilderness. They're wandering. They could have gone into the promised land, but they chose not to because the 10 spies influenced everyone else, and they wouldn't listen to the two who really were growing and willing to move forward. And so what they did was they listened to the 10, and they wandered for 40 years. During the time that they wandered, that God provided for them. He gave them special privileges. He gave them water out of the rock. He fed them manna in the wilderness. He gave them all of those things. And yet, in the midst of all this, the Bible said that they chose to disobey God time and time again. And what he was saying is they didn't realize is that they were supplied the resources and the nourishment from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the lesson. The world that we live in today is much like a wilderness. We're out here in the wilderness, and we're struggling, and honestly, being here in this, you know, in this world today, there's so many struggles and heartaches and hardships and other things that make it very, very difficult. As we're struggling here in the world, the fact is that what happens is that we need something that's going to provide satisfaction and contentment in our life. We need something. And God says that something is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ opens for us a fountain in a desert place. He opens up for us a place where we can come to and we can draw nourishment from, and that we can be, our souls can be fed. And the truth of the matter is, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you're a thirsty individual. And what happens is, when you get thirsty, within 3 days, you go into the stages, what they call dehydration. And dehydration is a terrible thing. Through that dehydration, you're going to find that you begin to, you know, you get parched, and you have desires that, you know, you have weird thoughts, and you need all of these things to help you, and so you're struggling with that. And then, you want water to drink. You want something. And, you know, you're not asking for Coke. You're not asking for a milkshake. You're asking for water because you know that somehow you just need this. And I'm going to tell you today, that's what the world's crying out for. The world's crying out and says, look, here's what you need. You don't need more stuff. You don't need more things. You don't need all of these temptations. You don't need all of these pleasures. What you need is, you need the rock, and the rock is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ provides for you satisfaction and contentment. And by the way, He came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He provided for you and for me, a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. And the idea is that your life can be stabilized, your life can be sustained, that your life can be cared for, that you can have contentment, you can have peace in your life, that you can lie down at night and go to bed and say, thank God I'm a Christian. If something were to happen, if I were to die in my sleep, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. Why? Because we have drank of the spiritual rock who is Jesus Christ. And you see, what happened is just like you're physically dehydrated, many people are spiritually dehydrated. And what the devil wants to do is say this, look, let me give you more things. That'll make you feel better. I'll give you more things. That's what you need. You need more pleasures. You need more events in your life. You need all of these other things. You need position. You need recognition. You need all of these things. And so what you have is you have the devil. He's always bringing these things to us to try to get us to real, you know, to exchange what God has already given to us for something that he offers to us that does not satisfy. Look, I'm going to tell you this today. Knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is a joy to be identified with Jesus Christ. Just as those who were in the wilderness wandering with Moses, and they were identified with Moses through the water as they crossed the Red Sea, and the cloud, which represented that of God overseeing them, they were identified with Moses. There's a better Moses, and that Moses is Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, though while we may know Christ, we have to make sure that on a daily basis we're going back to Jesus. That we're still drinking from the water. And it's not the fact that if we don't keep drinking from the water, we're not going to go to heaven. It's the fact that we're still here in the wilderness and we still need refreshment. We still need sustaining. We still need that. But I said God's going to give you some biblical roadsides. Remember, we don't want to get to the temptation part because the temptation part is that which is going to lead us. And normally, the temptation part is sort of like, if you would, a slide. You know, the slide, when you go on a slide, if you put something at the top and the slide is slick. I remember when we were kids, we used to take wax paper and put it on the slide. And when you get on the slide and that wax paper, man, you're going to slide right down that slide real fast. And the unfortunate part is the temptation is like a slide. When you get on it, you just slide right into sin. But God gives us some road signs through the nation of Israel to help us so that we will not get to that temptation. Let me give them to you very quickly. I want you to consider these biblical road signs. God is very clear in giving it to you. Number one, good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. Hey, look, when you got saved, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Aren't you glad that God saved your soul? Well, what a blessing it is to walk with God every day. What a blessing it is to know that I get up and I can sing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I'm glad I can rise up in the morning and sing Victory in Jesus, my Savior, my Lord. I'm glad I can sing all those songs because he's made a difference in my life. I'm glad I can sing about amazing grace that I once was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found because Jesus made a difference in my life. But just because I started with him, there's no guarantee that I'm going to finish right. I've read about many in the Bible who didn't finish right. We read about those who started with God, they started off right, but they didn't finish right. Quite frankly, we read about the nation of Israel, they were just constantly going away from God, constantly going away from God, constantly going away from God. Even though they had a good start, they started with God, they kept going away from God, kept going away from God, kept going away from God. And in fact, the rest of that chapter points out what happens when people who started off right, but they just don't always stay right because they don't recognize the spiritual warning signs. They miss them. They stop looking at them and understanding. They stop looking at Israel and looking at the examples God gave them in Scripture. Another one I can think of quite just off the top of my head, Old Testament Samson. Samson started off right with God, but he didn't finish right, did he? He died a blind man between two rails under a pagan temple. He died that way. And he was the hero of Israel at one time. Started off right, but he didn't finish right. And I don't think for us today, in if we're real clear in our own lives and look at where we are and what the Bible says, I don't think any of us in this room would say, man, that's where I want to go. Because here's what I found about sin. Sin always takes you further than you'll ever want to go. It always does. It's not a little sin. Typically we say, oh, we'll have a little sin. It always goes further than that. And here we find that God's reminding us, good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. Here's the second lesson, or if you would, road sign, or biblical road sign, if you would, that we have, is that we must guard our desires. We must guard our desires. Something I found with our desires is that our desires can be polluted. That the world is always out here trying to get us to exchange what we have with Christ for something they have in the world. And let me tell you something. The world has nothing better than what we have. There's no pleasure. There's no person. There's no philosophy. There's not enough money. There's none of those things that is better than what we have in Jesus Christ. And I have to make sure. And here's the way I look at it. If you say, well, how do I deal with my desires? All right, watch this. I have a lot of desires that I could have for me. Okay, now keep this in mind. My desires for me is exactly what I say, for me. So I would like, here's my desire, I would like to have an unlimited bank account. So I could write a check or use my debit card and get anything I want in the world. That wouldn't that be nice? I would like to have perfect health. I would like to have a head of hair. I mean, I'm just saying, I would like to have perfect weight. I would like to have no problems. But be more realistic, I would like to have a car that never gets old, that never has flat tires. I would like all mosquitoes to die and never come back. You know what I'm saying? I would like for flies to disappear and become extinct. I mean, if I had what I would want, my desires is only how to make me better. But what God is saying is that's the problem with the children of Israel. Because when their desires are wrong, they turn into lusts. And lusts are those inordinate desires, meaning that those are things God doesn't want for them, and all they're trying to do is satisfy themselves, and they dishonor God in the process. So how do I deal with this then? Here's what happens. Instead of we say, and here's how we do this with God. Are you ready? Watch this. We do this. We say, God, here's my spiritual wish list. And we'd like to bring it to God. And we say this, I want this, 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 and this, God. And I'm asking you to bless that. You see, God, really what I want is, really, I just want that big bank account. You know, God, I can give you more. And God, I want a perfect marriage. And so bring me the perfect wife. And Lord, I want everything in my life. You know, we give God this wish list. I want this job, but it's just going to be the perfect job. We want to hand God this wish list, and we want God to sign it, that God would say, all right, you're going to have it all. And that's how we kind of see it. And when we become Christians, we think, well, you know what? God's just one more help to get me to what I want. But here's what God says. God says, oh, no, you got it all wrong. Here's what I want you to do. You know that wish list? You know that bucket list, that spiritual bucket list you have? Here's what God says. Empty the bucket, hand me a blank sheet of paper, put your name at the bottom, I'll give you my desires. That's what I'll give you. In other words, that's my desire for you. You bring nothing to me, you expect nothing from me, and you obey my will. That's what God says. And when I do that, then, you know, when I say watching my desires, then at that point, it's not my desires anymore. If I do what God says, it's not really my desires, it's what God's doing. In other words, you might say it this way, God's desires become my desires. What God says is what I say. What God wants is what I want. And God is saying that for the nation of Israel, they have to learn to guard their desires, because their desires were for themselves and not for God. That's a biblical roadside. So today, if what I just said doesn't line up with your way of spiritual thinking, then that's a biblical roadside for you. Temptation's around the corner for you. Because as soon as you find a way in which you can get what you want, even if God says it's wrong, you'll do it anyway. Because here's what happens. Because our world is so driven by money, we want money more than we want God. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Because 93% of most Christians in churches in America don't tithe. 93%. We would rather have our money, keep our money, and not give our tithe than we would rather have God. Can I tell you something? I need God more than I need my money. Are you with me? That's the facts. And God lines it up in the scriptures, and God says this, look, he's saying we must understand my desire, I want it to be your desire. And so that's a biblical road sign. And then let me give you the third one. We must learn that dissatisfaction with God will lead us to sin. Here's dissatisfaction. I don't like the way God laid it all out. I don't like how my world is. I don't like how God's laid it all out. I don't like how everything is. I don't like this. I don't like that. You know what? When we say to God we don't like what God's doing, sin's around the corner. It's lurking. It's waiting. We're climbing the ladder to the slide of temptation to slip right in. And what God is saying is we must understand that's not how it works. You know, we shouldn't be dissatisfied with God. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior that loves us? I like that song, Jesus is sweeter every day. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I mean, He is. He's always a wonderful Savior. And for me to be dissatisfied with Him is going to lead to idolatry. And by the way, let me help you to understand something about adultery. You know what idolatry is? Idolatry is Satan's attempt at getting you to devalue God's priority in your life. What Satan's trying to get you to do is, if he can get you to look at an idol or look at something that you could focus on, then you will devalue the priority of God in your life and you'll go after that, and Satan has won. And that's where it comes, becoming dissatisfied with God. I don't like His Bible. I don't like these truths. I don't like going to church. I don't like this. I don't like that. And basically what we're saying is, God, I don't like anything that You have established. By the way, it's God, not us, that told us how we're to live. He's the one who brought us here. So what's all this mean? As we read the rest of the chapter and we move into the remaining verses of this chapter, he gives us a warning. Would you look at verse 12 for me, please, just a moment? Verse number 12, he tells us of something I think is most interesting. Here's what he says in verse 12. He said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know what happens? About the time we think we got it, we fall. You see, we can't be overconfident. We have to understand a very important principle. And that is, when we become overconfident in overcoming sin, that's when we fall. I can't tell you how many times I've heard someone say something like this. You know what? I would never do that. And normally they're the first ones to do it. I remember I was standing in a preacher's office one time, and he told me, he said, I will never do that. And I was in there and I'm thinking, boy, you better be careful what you're saying. And within 6 months, I heard that he was having an affair with a woman as a pastor on his wife and another man's wife in the church. What I'm saying is this, take heed lest you fall. What happens if you fall? Do you lose your salvation? Absolutely not. But something can happen. Something strange can happen. God can put you as a castaway. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9. Would you go with me, please? I want you to look at verse 27. It's very important. Look at verse 27. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to help you. Look at verse 27. It says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, a castaway is someone who God says, you know, I could use them, and they were great people, and then they were serving me, but I can't use them anymore. I'm going to have to take them from that. I'm going to have to put them away. I'm going to set them aside. They're unusable anymore. They become a castaway. God can't use them. They're like unaccepted to God. Not that God doesn't love them, but God just says, I can't use them any longer. And so they are in a lonely place, unused. And I'll tell you something, nothing could be more miserable in all your life than to never be used by God. I think the greatest truth that we have is the fact that we can be used by God. It's a wonderful thing. So what's the takeaway in all this? What is it that God really wants us to get? Here's what I believe that God wants you to understand. Your soul is more important than your stuff. Can we say that together? Your soul is more important than your stuff. Say it one more time. Your soul is more important than your stuff. Keep what he's saying is this. Look, he says your soul is so valuable that God would die, that God died for your soul. That's much more important than any stuff you could possibly have. But here's what the devil tries to get us to do. He wants us to exchange our soul for stuff. He wants us to say, you know what, man, if I could just have more stuff, it doesn't matter what my soul is. And God says, oh no, you miss it. Your soul is more important than your stuff. Your relationship with God is more important than who recognizes you in this world, than the car that you drive, than the house you live in, than the job that you have. Your soul is more important than your stuff. And God says he wants you to remember that, because what happens is when teenagers, as they're making their way up and they're going through and trying to establish their own life, what happens is they are tempted to give up their soul or stuff. That's what the devil tries to get him to do. He does the same with young adults. He does the same with us as we get older and mature in this life. So you say, preacher, how do we deal with temptation then? Because you said that none of us can get away from temptation. Is that true? How many of you were tempted to not come this morning? Raise your hand. How many of you were tempted? I'll raise my hand twice. I didn't want to come, all right? It's not because of you. It's because I'm tempted. I like to sleep late, man, you know. Sleep late, you know, get up at 5:30. That's late, man, you know. And so I'm tempted. But thank God you didn't give in to the temptation. But how do we deal with temptation? Well, let me explain to you what happened. Here's how it works. Let's suppose that after church today, Brother Laraway invites all of us to go to Hometown Buffet and eat all we want. And he pays the bill. That sounds like something we ought to make as a motion to the church. But let's suppose he does that. But we're all trying to make sure we don't overeat, right? So what we can do is this. If all of us will drink 2 glasses of water before we go to the meal, by the time we get there, you know what's going to happen? We're going to go, man, I'm not even hungry. You know why? Because we're filled with that water. Here's the spiritual lesson. When you are drinking from Jesus Christ's fountain, when your relationship with him is so fulfilling, and you are so satisfied with him, and your relationship is so strong, that when the temptation comes, you're going to say, I don't need that. I'm already full. I've already got it. I've got him. I don't need anything else. That's how you deal with temptation. But you know what the problem is? Because we don't go there, you know what? Our soul gets thirsty. And the devil says, oh, I got something for you over here. I got some Coca-Cola of pleasure. I've got this. It'll really help you. Oh, I know you'll just love this. But those who are filled with Christ say, you know what? I don't need that. I got something better. I've got him. And let me ask you this, where are you in this? Be honest, where are you? I mean, have you found yourself that you're just constantly falling into sin because, you know, you've gotten right to that temptation line and you're just falling? Maybe there's a teenager and you are struggling in your own life and you're falling and falling and falling. You don't understand. There might be a young couple here who maybe you grew up in church and you're just kind of used to this church thing. And you know, here's what happens. The devil will come to you and say, you know what? You know, there's a big world out here. You live in just this little world. There's a big world out here. Why don't you just give all that up and just decide that you can have some of these things? You see, the devil's always trying to bring us stuff. Remember when Jesus was taken up into the Mount of Temptation? The devil says, I'm going to give you all these things. That was his effort to get Jesus to sin. But Jesus didn't. It's the stuff that he tries to bring to us. You see, your soul is more important than your stuff. There are some people who are tempted that they would like to exchange those things. They would rather give up their relationship to God than to do something for him. They would rather keep their money than tithe. Or they would rather not come on a Wednesday night because, after all, that's more important that I do my own thing than what God would want me to do. Let me tell you this, our church is here not to bring you to church. I don't want to be misunderstood. We're not here to bring you to a pastor or a minister or to a philosophy or to a music or a music style. We're not here about that. We're here for one purpose, and that is to bring you to Jesus Christ. That's our number one purpose. That's it. We're not here to make you feel good. We're here to tell you about Jesus, who can make all the difference in the world in your life. We know he can because of what the Word of God says. This church is about him. And you may be here today, and perhaps maybe the devil has tricked you into believing that there's something more important than your soul. And there is not. It's only in Jesus Christ. Will you come to him today? I was thinking about families. How many families I personally have helped over the years and go in our community and helping people in our community and people you guys don't even know. And going to helping them, and many of them struggle because they raise children who have gone into drugs and alcohol, and they've lost thousands and thousands, and some have even lost homes and cars and jobs and other things just because they didn't deal with that area of temptation. And it's a horrible thing. But my thoughts are this: it would be great if families could just learn to read the road signs. The spiritual road signs God brings in their life. And that families would learn that they could come and come to God. They come to God as a Christian, and they serve God, and they give themselves to God, and God begins to work in their life and their family. What a difference a family makes like that. What a difference it would make in your life. And then in our church, as families are coming closer to God, God's working our life, and what an amazing thing that is. And then as God begins to work in the church, then the church begins to impact the world, and we begin to change our community and begin to see things go from a crime-ridden community to a Christ-centered community. What a difference it would make. Will you be honest enough to say, you know what? The devil is bringing his stuff, and I'm buying into it. I need to ask God to help me to look at the spiritual road signs he's put in my life. To step back from the temptation and say, wait a minute, I don't want to climb up on that ladder to get on that slide, because I realize the slide is slick and I'm going to go right into sin. That's what I need, and I need you to pray for me. And I want to take care of that. You could start today, right now. You could do that. Or maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. I would like to ask if you would call on him as your personal Savior.